As a child, I watched a lot of television. I watched a lot of sitcoms. And I feel like I might have lived through the heyday of the sitcom, the 30-minute situational comedy, ones like The Cosby Show, Full House, some of you know Fuller House. Long before there was a Fuller House, there was a Full House. Not quite the same level, but Saturday morning, also Saved by the Bell. Some of you remember Saved by the Bell. I watched all these shows, and I loved television, probably way more than I should. But the 30-minute sitcom, every once in a while, what would happen? I noticed this. It would be like the writers got lazy. And so then they decided, well, we don't have the energy or time to create a new episode, so what we're going to do is create an episode where maybe the family will gather around, picture, you know, Bill Cosby and his family, and they'll be telling stories, and then all they'll do is take cutouts, a mashup of different episodes. How many of you guys, you remember this? Some of you? Yes, okay, I see enough heads, Bobby. So really, they got out of, they took all these other shows and then made a show out of that one. I always kind of felt like, it's like, what, were the writers on strike? Is that why you did this? Or you filler week kind of thing? But I'll be honest with you, this morning, that's a little bit of what I want to do with you. However, it's not because of laziness. I work just as hard on this sermon as I do every week. But what I want to do is take lessons, themes, things that we have looked at already together in the book of Acts, and then bring them together. Because this is our last time that we're going to be looking together at the book of Acts on Sunday morning, at least for the foreseeable future. If I'm here long enough, we'll probably get to Acts again. So maybe in 15, 20 years, we'll go through it again. But for now, this is our last Sunday here in the book of Acts. And I want to make sure that we see the things that Luke wants us to see. So we kind of have a mashup today out of the book of Acts. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to necessarily go to all these different stories and retell the stories. Instead, what I want to do is focus on the key themes. Five different themes that I think run throughout the entire book of Acts. And as it so happens, because Luke wanted these themes to be heard, he wanted us to see them, they actually all are exhibited in Paul's speech to King Agrippa that we just had read to us. So what I'm going to do essentially is pull out some of the things Paul says to Agrippa and Festus that we had read to us, and then see how those are themes that Luke has tried to interweave throughout the entire book of Acts. Now, I think it's only fair, not everybody has been with us for all of those Sundays, and you don't necessarily remember all of that. Maybe we have some guests here this morning. Let me give you just shortly a little bit of context for what Paul said to King Agrippa here that we had read to us. If you recall, most of you know, Paul was a missionary. He spent his time traveling throughout the Eastern Roman Empire, planting churches where he would come and share about Jesus, and as people put their faith in him, he would gather them into churches, into families of believers. And then because he was a missionary, he was itinerant, he would do that in one place, and then he would move on and go to the next. And he wanted to keep doing that, and he wanted to keep going west all the way till he got to Spain. That was his plan. But before he did that, he said, I'm going to take one last trip to Jerusalem. And so he makes plans, he's gathering an offering to help the poor in Jerusalem, and he heads back to Jerusalem for what, in his mind, might be the last time he's able to be there before he heads off into the west to share the gospel of Jesus. Now, things don't go the way Paul might have envisioned them in his mind, because while he's in Jerusalem, he is falsely accused of trying to defile the temple by bringing a Gentile into the Jewish temple. It starts a riot. They're beating him. They would have killed him right then and there, but Roman soldiers came in, so they saw the riot, and they said they didn't know what's going on, but they can't have a riot. They charge in there. They pull Paul out. They essentially rescue his life, and then, just to make things worse, instead of pulling him out and going, boy, glad we saved you, they said, what in the world did you do to cause this? You're going to jail. And they sent Paul to jail. And then Paul languishes for 2 years in jail. He's given multiple hearings, but I don't know, it's probably not unlike our court system. If any of you have ever had to deal with anything in the courts, you know what happens, right? You get a court date and you show up and they say, all right, it's been continued 4 months down the road, come back. And then you come back in 4 months, okay, it's been continued. Well, Paul understood what that was like because he had a hearing, and then Well, nothing was really resolved, leave him in jail. And then another hearing, nothing's really resolved, leave him in jail. Turns out the governor there, the Roman governor, was purposely left Paul in jail as a favor to the Jewish leadership. So because of politics, Paul finds himself stuck languishing in jail. But he is given the opportunity multiple times to tell his story, to make a defense. And Luke actually tells us this story several times. Now, it's not just bad directing, like, you know, you already had that scene. Because when you read it, you're kind of like, didn't he say basically the same thing, like just a chapter or two before? Well, I think Luke must have known that people are slow. I'm slow, probably some of you are slow, and we need to be told things over and over, hit in the head, especially you guys, all right? We have to be told many times, and finally it'll be like, oh, there's something I should be paying attention to here. So I think Luke tells this over and over so that we don't miss it. And some of the themes that we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 26, as I said, are themes that he's been saying in different ways throughout the book of Acts. Now, just to give you a little, because again, it's our last time in Acts, and you do have the homework, you need to go read those final two chapters, but a little preview is Luke actually leaves the whole book on a cliffhanger. Because Paul appeals to Rome in his trial, he's said, all right, you have the right as a Roman citizen to have your trial heard before Caesar. We're going to send you to Rome, and through a series of boat trips that have shipwrecks, and he's stranded on an island, he's bitten by a poisonous snake. All of these things happen, but eventually he gets to Rome, and the book ends with Paul in jail waiting a trial. Now, why would he do that? Why would Luke end the story there? Well, I think there's two reasons. One is just very practical. That's where Paul was when Luke wrote the book. Right? He wrote it right up to the current time. And so he wrote it with Paul in jail because that's where he was. Perhaps Luke was there in Rome taking this all down, checking it with Paul. We don't know. You know, how does this seem good? And then he wrote it there. But I think there's also, if you will, a sort of theological or literary reason why he did this. Because what we see is we see the gospel that started in Jerusalem, that Jesus had said would go to all the world, and now it has made its way from little Jerusalem in the backwaters of the Roman Empire, all the way to the heart of Rome, the largest empire known to man, their world, in other words. The gospel had traveled from there and spread out. So in other words, what Jesus said would happen unfolds in the book of Acts. So less important is Paul's life. Like, we want that, right? I do. Like, what happened to him? Did he die there? Did he get to go to Spain and then later get killed in Rome? We don't know. Because Luke isn't as interested in telling us that. He's trying to show us how God said what started here in Jerusalem, that good news, would go to all the world. And for them, in their day, that's what happened. Just as though you made it to the Big Apple. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. If the gospel can be preached in Rome, it can be preached anywhere around the world. So that's all setting. Now let's look together, and we're going to bow our heads in a word of prayer because we need the Holy Spirit's help. But let's look together at these five themes that I think we find in Acts 26 that are woven throughout the whole book. Before we do, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you have given us this story that is so much more than a story. It's the unfolding of your promise coming true. And Lord, as we read it, may we get it. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand the things you want us to see and know from this book, and not only get it in our heads, but may it sink down into our hearts, that we might want to conform to it, that we might want to be shaped by it, and that we may be proclaimers of the things that we read in your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, as a way to help us understand complex things, we simplify them, right? And one of the ways we sometimes simplify God's word, and this isn't a bad thing, it's just, but we try and say, okay, so this book is generally about this, and this book is generally about that. And so often, when we're thinking about the story of Jesus, we think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we say, the Gospels tell the story of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And then when we think of the book of Acts, we say, well, that tells the story of the early church. And at some level, that's true enough. That's what the narrative does. But this simplification is just that. It's an oversimplification because it misses something important. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the Gospels and the book of Acts. It's the continuing story of the risen Jesus. And so resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is front and center over and over again in the book of Acts. It's the story of Jesus. It's not like the story ended with the Gospels. It continues on because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And it's Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection, that's this first theme that is interwoven. Think of it like a thread that's pulling together the whole story. The story of Jesus' death and now his resurrection and the implications of that reality for us. Paul talks about it in his speech to Agrippa. And it should sound familiar because it's the same thing he said the three other times that he finally got a hearing before the officials. He said, I'm on trial essentially because I believe in the resurrection. Specifically, I believe Jesus has already been raised from the dead. That's what he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. He says, basically, I'm on trial because of the hope I have in the promises that God had made to our fathers. And if we didn't know what he's talking about, what is that hope? That hope is the resurrection. And so I found it interesting in verse 7 there that he says, it's hard to believe I'm on trial because I believe that God raises the dead, because that's what you believe also. Especially when he's talking to his Jewish brothers, he says, this is the hope that God said we should have. This is the promise that he made. I'm simply telling you, it's a reality. And for that, I'm being put on trial? But yes, he's being put on trial for that. And so this theme that comes up in his defense actually finds its way all throughout the book of Acts. Now, this is the first theme, and I'm going to spend a little bit longer on this one, so I don't want you to worry when I'm done with theme one. You're like, you got four more? Don't worry. The others will go a little bit faster. But I think this is the foundation. This is the bottom level. You don't go any deeper of what Acts is all about, Jesus' death and resurrection. So let me just read to you a few different places throughout the book of Acts where the resurrection takes front and center. Where Luke doesn't want us to miss this. Or maybe more importantly, God doesn't want us to miss this. Chapter 1, when the risen Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's called them, and they're supposed to replace Judas. Enough of you, I'm sure, know the story, right? There were 12 followers of Jesus called apostles. One of them turned out to be a traitor. And so they said, well, we need to replace him. And in replacing him, there's this little phrase, Acts chapter 1, verse 22. You can put it up there on the screen. There, it says this: one of these men must become with us apostles a witness to his resurrection. Do you hear that? As they're thinking about what their calling is, what their very purpose and reason for existing as apostles is, that they might bear witness to the reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that he is the first fruits of what God is doing in resurrection. And so they're witnesses to the resurrection, and that theme just keeps coming up again and again. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up before the Jewish brothers and sisters on the day of Pentecost, and he preached to them a message, at the heart of his message is the reality that Jesus, who they tried to put to death and didn't stay dead, but was raised from the dead. And so Acts chapter 2, he just says, very clearly, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We saw it. We've seen it. We've touched him. He was raised from the dead. So that first sermon, if you will, it's all about Jesus being raised from the dead and the implications of what that means for the universe, for Jew and Gentile, though we'll get to that second part about Gentile in a few minutes. Going forward, as Luke gives a sort of summary of the early days in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, just kind of summarizing what was happening in the church, one of the things he says there is, with great power, the apostles were doing what? They were giving testimony. The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. again, you can't think of the church and the apostles without realizing that what they were all about is that Jesus is not dead, but alive. Moving forward, there's conflict, right, with the Jewish leadership. The apostles and the church are in conflict with the Jewish leadership. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. And one is because every time they talk about Jesus, they tend to do this. You know that Jesus guy that you killed? That'll get you a few enemies. So that's half of it. It's like they're mad because they keep being accused of unjustly murdering Jesus, but also because they keep insisting that he didn't stay dead. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, they say it this way: the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. They're insisting that Jesus didn't stay dead, and it's causing conflict. That happens throughout the book of Acts, too. When there's a boldness to proclaim the resurrection, it gets pushback. We saw Festus, right? Here, as he's listening to Paul in Acts chapter 26, and Paul's really insisting that it's all about resurrection, he finally says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Because he was a good Roman, good, steeped in Greek thinking. Dead people stayed dead. Everybody knew that. It was empirically true. And here's Paul saying, except when it's not. When Jesus was raised from the dead. So again, it's front and center. Peter going to the Gentiles for the first time. Sure, there had been some Gentiles who had heard, but now God is saying, I want you to take this message and not keep it to the Jews, but give it to the Gentiles. And he gave them an audience with a Roman soldier, centurion named, do you remember his name? Cornelius. And when he's preaching to Cornelius, first time in a sense that Gentiles are really getting to hear the message, where does he go? But again, Jesus' resurrection. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 41, it says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And I think I've shared that before, that some of my favorite stories, resurrection stories, when Jesus eats with them, because it's like, look, ghosts don't put food in their mouth and swallow it. I really was raised from the dead. It's at the heart of the preaching. It's at the heart of the book of Acts. Going a little bit more quickly, though, when we get to Paul's preaching absolutely is centered on the reality that Jesus is not dead, but was raised from the dead. And so we look at his own teachings, Acts chapter 13. He's in Antioch, and he's preaching to them. And he says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. We are now his witnesses to the people. Or when he was in Athens, among the Greeks, the ones who are as Gentiles get, he proclaims resurrection. He says, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And then he says this, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And you know what happened when he said that? They laughed at him. Said, that's enough talking for today, Paul. We've heard enough. You're cuckoo. But some of them believed. He never varied from teaching and preaching and proclaiming that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then I won't read all these to you, but the next slide shows you some of the different times he's defending himself in jail. And he says the same thing. Why am I on trial? Because I tell you that Jesus was raised from the dead. Luke's hitting us over the head over and over and over and over again so we don't miss it. That at the heart of who we are as God's people, at the heart of the mission of the church is a reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so the resurrection should be central to what we believe and central to what we teach. And everything else, in a sense, is like a spoke coming off of the reality of Jesus' death and his resurrection. So Christian living, good things like what we're going to talk about here in a minute, forgiveness of sins, repentance and faith, all of those things are like spokes that come out of this wheel, and at the heart of it is Jesus, dead, buried, and raised from the dead. That's that first theme, all right? As we're reading through Acts, as you hopefully go back and dig through it and new light bulbs go off because of the sermons or because you're getting into it for yourself for the first time, don't miss that over and over again, resurrection is reality. That's theme number one. A second theme, and it's paired closely with Jesus' resurrection, is the fact that God promised this was going to happen, and then he did it. He promised that Jesus was going to suffer and die, and then be raised, and sure enough, God did it. So the second theme that runs through the book of Acts is that God fulfills his promises. When he's on trial before Agrippa there and Festus, and he's talking, he says, I'm on trial because of the hope that God made in promising this to our forefathers. And now he's made good on it. Or as he says here at the end of his sermon there, in the 22nd verse, he says, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. God's doing something new in Jesus, absolutely, because resurrection has happened, new creation has begun, there's a newness, but you know that newness is what was promised in the old. And God is making good on it. That, in a sense, is what's so hard for the people to believe, the Jews there to believe. And I guess I'm maybe a little convicted in this and can understand, because I read God's promises, and yet still sometimes when they unfold in my own life, I can find reasons to be like, well, I mean, I wasn't God, right? Like, that was coincidence. Well, that just kind of happened. It's like, no, God promised it, and he fulfilled it, because that's who God is. And Luke, in writing the book of Acts, wants us to see that the promises are being fulfilled, that God is faithful to his word. And so when he calls us to put our faith in Jesus, he's calling us to put our faith in one who is faithful. You hear that? We put our faith in one who is faithful. The God of the scriptures is a God who keeps his word. And so if we're going to put our lives in his hands, we know we're putting them into the hands of somebody who is faithful. And so as we read the book of Acts, we read about this faithful God so that then we will put our faith in the one who is faithful to us. So that's a second theme that runs throughout the book of Acts. And here a third theme, and they're all interconnected. I hope you realize it. It's not like five separate things happening. In a sense, they're all connected to each other. But this third one is that one of those Old Testament promises that is becoming a reality is that God forgives sin. That the forgiveness of sins is possible. This is a theme, again, that runs throughout, is that when the gospel is proclaimed, when the message of Jesus as the risen King, as the raised Lord of all the universe, what goes with that is that the promise to forgive sins is now a reality. Forgiveness of sins is possible through Jesus because of what he has done on the cross. And so you see it again. Paul, in his speech, this is where he focuses on. When Jesus called Paul, and here we're having the third time in the book of Acts that we're reading about the conversion of Saul, Paul, and we get to hear the same story over and over, but with maybe different shades, different camera angles, if you will, on the same event. This time, one of the things that's made very clear that Jesus told Paul was this. In verse 18, he says, I am sending you, Jesus, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's at the end of the book, but it's the same message that we had from Peter at the beginning of the book. What shall we do? Well, we should repent for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of sins is not just a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thing. It's the theme that runs throughout the church. It's the theme that is told over and over as we proclaim resurrection, as we proclaim crucifixion and resurrection, we're proclaiming that that means for us, one of the things that it means, our sins can be forgiven. It's a message of hope for us. Paul said, this is my hope, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and therefore I can be forgiven because of his sacrifice and his resurrection. That hope is for you and I as well. That's the message. So if we're reading the book of Acts and we're living it out, we are living out a message of hope and proclaiming it to others. And you know, those apostles that taught it, like Peter and Paul, they first received it. That's why I think one of the reasons we get the story of Paul's conversion three different times is because it's a story of how God takes a broken, sinful person and gives life and purpose and meaning rooted in the forgiveness of his sins. Paul was a sinner opposed to God, not just indifferent. He was an enemy of God. And through Jesus, that was forgiven, and he was given a new calling and a new purpose. It's a story for us. Our conversion is not going to be the same. I highly doubt any of you are going to be on a field trip to Damascus and see a bright light. It's not the details that are similar to ours. It's the theme that God takes people who are enemies and makes them family by forgiving their sins. Luke says, don't miss it. If I have to tell this story three times, can you picture it? It's like kids, you know, Dad, you've already told this story over and over. It's, yeah, it's because you didn't get it yet. Let me tell you again. God forgives sins through Jesus Christ. That's a third theme that we find here. The fourth theme, and again, it's interrelated because the forgiveness of sins promised in the Old Testament, made reality through Jesus, comes to us when we repent and believe in Jesus. And that is a theme that runs throughout the book of Acts, that we are called to repentance and faith. It's the most basic response to Jesus that we're called to throughout the scriptures. So over and over when the gospel is proclaimed, it says, well, what do we do with this information? How do we respond to it? Now that you're telling us this glorious truth, what does it mean for us? How do we react? The answer is simple. You repent and you believe. You turn from who you were and what you put your faith and confidence in, and you trust in Jesus. I've said this over and over. It's actually kind of a hobby horse of mine, but you'll hear me say it for years to come, I hope. Belief is never meant just like mental assent. It's never meant like, oh, I believe in some facts that happened in the past. That is true. We need to embrace the reality that Jesus isn't a myth. Jesus isn't a story. He was a real man. He was the real God-man, who was crucified and who is raised from the dead. But just affirming those facts is not what we're called to. To believe, to put our faith in, is to trust utterly and completely. And that shows itself over and over in our obedience. And so a true faith that says, Jesus, wherever you lead, I'll go, that's what we're called to. Turn my back on doing it my way, I'm doing it your way, and I will be obedient because I trust you. I have faith. We're called to that over and over, and we see examples of that in Paul. We see it in the Philippian jailer. I mean, there's this change that happens. We see it over and over that they believe, and they turn their back on their old way, and they embrace Jesus. And that theme is purposely given to us multiple times throughout the book of Acts because that's the call for you and I. Not just for people who happen to live in the first century AD, but for you and I. That's the fourth theme. The final one I want to bring up, and there are some others I'm sure you could probably, some of you, if you know the book pretty well, you go, well, you didn't even mention this, you didn't mention that. Well, I know. Couldn't say it all, but these are five crucial ones, and they show up here. Just before I even go to the fifth one, like where, did I already read it to you? Where do you see that here in Paul's defense? I think it's just rooted in his very story. But then he does say that he's called them to repentance so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That turning is what we are called to. The final theme also relates to Paul's call, but if we only connect it to Paul and don't see that it has implications for us, then we miss something very important that Luke wants us to know. That God wants us to know. See, Paul was appointed as a witness specifically to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And in the early days of the church, that was radical. That caused all kinds of problems and heartaches within the church and certainly beyond the church. When Paul was beat up by the mob in Jerusalem, it was because they thought he brought a Gentile into the temple. Now, he didn't do that, but you know what he did do? He told Gentiles, you are welcome in God's family. And they didn't like that. So this theme is that the gospel is not just for Jews, it's for Jew and Gentile. But you know, for us, that's almost like a given. We're like, well, yeah, I mean, if you look around this church, maybe there's a couple of people who have some Jewish heritage, but by and large, we're Gentiles. We take it as a given. I want us to understand how radical that was. But now picture Paul, staunchly Jewish, very much with the mindset that says, we are God's people. Not we, like the whole world. I mean, we, Jews, are God's people. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus tells him, guess what? I've got people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are going to be mine, and you've got to tell them about it. His head must have been spinning. I'm picturing those days when he was blind. It was probably not long, but a few days that he was blind between meeting Jesus and having Ananias, you know, pray over him and the scales falling from his eyes, if you remember this story. His head must have been racing through Scripture and realizing light bulb after light bulb going off saying, you're right. Of course he is, he's Jesus, but you're right. This message is for Gentiles too, and it's right there. Look at Abraham. The call of Abraham was not simply, I'm going to bless Abraham, but through Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations. The prophets over and over talk about the nations flooding into Jerusalem to worship the one true God, the people of God being greater than one nation. And so that radicalness, I think Luke wants us, don't miss this, because this is the heart of God's grace, that the gospel is for all people. That Jesus died that he might invite people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every people group, ethnic group. But you know what goes beyond that? Every socioeconomic group. Rich, poor. He didn't care whether you're the 99 or the 1%. He didn't care whether you're super smart or maybe a little slow. It doesn't make any difference. He didn't care whether, as the song says, you're red or yellow, black or white. You are precious in his sight, and his gospel and good news of grace is for you. So there's not a person in this church, not a person in this community, this country, or this world, that God doesn't want to hear and know and believe that his grace, his forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life belongs to them if they will receive it. That grace, that radical grace, is what drove Paul to the point that he would be willing to go to jail, willing to lose his life. He was an ambassador for that. But you know, there's 28 chapters in Acts, and it ends on a cliffhanger. Maybe a third reason for that. One, I said, is maybe just because Paul himself was still alive when Luke wrote it, and this is where it was. Maybe more importantly, we see the gospel coming from Jerusalem, going to the heart of the Roman Empire. Maybe the third reason it ends on a cliffhanger is so that you and I will write the rest of the story. Or maybe more theologically accurate, that the Holy Spirit will write the rest of the story through you and I. That we are Acts 29. That we are ambassadors for Christ. That mission didn't end with the apostles. But that the church, Luke wants us to see, listen, church, you carry forward this message. We are ambassadors of the good news that Jesus rose from the dead. The good news that Jesus fulfills his promises. That God is faithful to his word. The good news that forgiveness is possible for our sins. The good news that we are called to repentance and faith, and the good news that is for everyone. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I think you see this in one final little story there in Acts chapter 26. I love the end of this story. And I think that Paul had a sense of humor. When I hear Festus, or King Agrippa, say to Paul, he says, before long, you're going to have me be a Christian. He must have been smirking, I think, when he said it. You know, a little bit of like, okay, Paul, I get it. You know, you're trying to even convince me. And Paul responds, you're absolutely right. Whether it's a short time or a long time, I hope everyone who hears my voice will become like me. But then here's where he has a little sense of humor. He says, well, except maybe the handcuffs. I really don't want the chains for you, but I want the freedom. I want you to find freedom, forgiveness in Christ. that push. He doesn't care who you are. He wants you to know Jesus loves you, has died for you, and has been raised as your Lord and Savior. Let's be ambassadors for that message. Let's write Acts 29. Let's let it be, keep on being written through this church and through our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this truth that you have spoken to us. May we get this. May these themes be more than themes in a sermon. May they be realities in our life. May they be truths that shape who we are day to day. May we proclaim you our risen Lord and Savior. And may we live in light of that every day, repenting of our broken sin and trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.